Hey, that song we sang in offering, that was the gospel right there. Brought you to your feet, didn't it? You couldn't take it no more. He just stood up. He said, yeah. See, it's this simple. You've got to see what God's saying through the crucifixion of his son about you. And that's where you start. If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. You got to start where he finished. You got to step in where he stopped. And where he stopped was making you right in the sight of God. You got to start there. You don't try to live right in the sight of God. You start right in the sight of God, and that'll help empower you to live right. You got to see yourself the way he sees you. See, I said it the other night. Nobody ever told me that Jesus died to restore my value. They always told me he died because of my depravity. He had to die because of my depravity, but he didn't die because of my depravity. He died because there was a greater truth to restore. He didn't die because I was a sinner. He died because I was created for God's image, and that was lost through sin. So he had to die to take sin off of me to get the truth back into me. So he actually died for my value. He didn't die for my shame. He didn't die because I was a mess. He died to make me right. See, now nobody ever taught me that. No, I've never heard a preacher preach that in my whole life till I got saved at age 33. And Holy Spirit in my bedroom showed me that through Scripture, and I fell apart. It changed my life. All of a sudden, I wasn't trying to serve doctrine. I wasn't coming on Sunday to pay homage to God. I wasn't just doing the Christian thing, praying over my food because we're supposed to. All of a sudden, I was in love. Because I saw that he knew me from the beginning. That he made me with intention. That I wasn't here because my dad went into my mother. I was here because he saw me before my day. Yeah. And all of a sudden I realized my life isn't happenstance. It has great purpose. Yeah. And it just fired me up. And 20 years later, I'm still a little bit fired up. Now I calmed myself down to communicate. But it's good news. It's joy unspeakable. And for 20 years, I haven't let life speak louder than truth. Because I found the truth is what makes me free. And I haven't defined God through life and circumstances and people and things. I've found God through his son. And when I take a good look at Jesus, I see my father. But you got to start where he finished. Listen, it's real simple. I preach this stuff over and over and over because it's just important to get in your heart. Nobody, nobody, nobody pays a high price for nothing. We've heard so much about our sin and our capacity to sin that unfortunately it keeps us sin conscious. Come on. It keeps us reminded of yesterday's failures. We always feel somewhat like what we've done and where we've been, and it just kind of, and then some of us think God puts up with us. Some of us say, I wonder how God puts up with me. I hope he's not mad. And somehow we think he's like folks have been. God doesn't put up with you. He loves you. Where sin abounds, grace is abounding more. It's not an enablement, it's an empowerment. When you're trapped and lost in sin, his heart is looking at you, yearning, saying, son, you are so much more than your choices. You're so much more than your goings. You are so much more than what you understand. But I know who you are, and I'll never change my mind. That's how love never fails. It's not this weird capacity to just overlook things. He never loses sight of the truth about you. Come on. If we'll just yield ourselves to this gospel and humble ourselves, it'll change your life. You won't have to try to be okay. You won't have to try to be a good boy or girl. The gospel changes you. It puts something fresh and new inside of you. It's the goodness of God that leads me to change. I'm not trying to be a better man. I didn't wake up to be a Christian today. I woke up his. And I'm starting where he finished. And I'm going to run well. Amen. No, that's presumptuous. No, that's right. I'm going to run well. The only other option I have is not believing the gospel. Oops. That's the only other option I have, is to be an unbeliever and go to church. Just do church and not believe. And prove I don't believe by living condemned and ashamed and staying the same and seeing you the same.
Come on.
Oh man, I'm preaching this thing now. You all right? Don't leave. Don't leave or we'll know I'm talking to you. Don't leave. You'll be exposed. You can't leave now. You're chained to your chair. Because if you leave, the cat is out of the bag. And we didn't even have an altar call yet. Gotta skin the cat today, buddy. No, listen. It's just true. You're just living with bad attitudes and opinions and mad at folks. And why did they have to? Well, I feel. Well, this is what I think. You got to slow down and get a grip. This thing ain't about you and how you feel. It's about who he is and how he sees people in life. Don't make this all about you and get trapped singing. It's all about him. Because your life reveals what you believe. Not your speech, not your conversations, not your little lunchroom talk, not your little Sunday morning hallelujah amen thing. Your life lived reveals what you believe. Your faith is found through your life lived. And if you're living ashamed, you're just revealing through the shame that you don't believe what he accomplished. Now, that's not condemning you. That's telling you you have hope because you can change that. You're just living in yesterday's identity and still can't get over what happened to you and what you did and all that stuff about yesterday just reveals you don't believe a new day's come. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are new. You follow me? Come on, it's time to believe the gospel, church. Because it'll change us and keep us steady and steadfast. And we're not going to live up and down and send mixed messages. Hurt our own family by saying one thing and living another. Without even realizing it, teaching our children that going to church is Christianity because there's no Christ-likeness outside of the service. You think it's so important to get your kids to church. What's important is to live Christ. You say, well, we got to get our kids to church. Well, my kids are growing up in church. If you do that and don't pursue Christ-likeness, you're teaching your kids without saying it that church is Christianity. And it makes people's heart hurt, makes people's hearts hard, it causes their ears to be dull because been there, did that, done that, and all of a sudden church service and church attendance is God in their life. It's deception. We pursue Christ-likeness. It's not cool to have attitudes all day that are contrary to the peace and the function and value and fabric of your home. It's not cool to just have attitudes and throw a fit for 3 hours in an afternoon. Whatever. Not cool. You're doing yourself great harm. If you come to a place like this and go home and think, well, we're familiar with each other, we know each other, we'll get over it, we all learn to get over it. No, stop it. Stop, 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 stop. Don't fight over where you're going to eat today and say you got your choice last week and when do I ever get my turn? Why has it always got to be your way? Don't even get caught up in that stuff. Lay down your life and love people and follow Jesus. It takes one to make peace. It just ain't worth fighting today in your home. I'm not saying it because you're all fighting in your homes. I'm saying it as a safeguard. It just ain't worth it because what you do is you do injustice to your heart and your hearing ear. You dull your senses. Every time you come to an atmosphere like this and hear a man of God preach the word like I know he does, and then go home and don't give yourself to that truth, you become familiar. You dull your senses. Your hearing ear, you harden your heart without trying to. You don't even realize what you're doing. And you learn how to do church, but this is real. You learn how to do church, but this is the way it really is. And it's not the way it really is. Jesus is Lord. We walk in love and we make peace and we show mercy and we cry for the value of our children. We don't get mad because they ain't getting it. We weep because we know they're more. And then our voice is heard before the throne and grace keeps pouring out on our children. Yeah? Oh man, I'm preaching right now. Just feels right. It's keeping me feeling good. I preached so good last week. I told him I got saved twice during the sermon. I said, I feel so freshly saved. I need some water. I got to get baptized. I said, I'm just feeling happy. It's the gospel, man. We just sang it. You're righteous. You're holy. You're blameless. I know folks went to a church their whole life and feel like it's heresy to believe they're holy. Preachers, it'll tell you it's wrong to think that it's high-minded. No, it's false humility to say anything less.
That's right. Come on.
He made you this way.
Yeah.
And you're going to fight it and say, well, yeah, but stop that. He's saying, I love you. I see you apart from your failures and your sin. We ought to be like, really? Yeah. Not so we can keep on doing that and just get seen that way. But so that we're so touched by His eye, by His heart, by Him believing better of us, that it does something in us to empower us to change. It's how grace changes you. You're saved by grace through faith. You believe the truth and the truth makes you free. You believe you're clean. You believe you're righteous. You believe you're free from all sin ever committed. The identity, the stain, the reminder, the desire. You believe that and you get along with God. And grace makes that a reality in your heart. And all of a sudden you're living with a crystal clear conscience. And you're not self-conscious. And you're not looking down. You're looking up. And you're changed. And all of a sudden you didn't find a gospel and a theology to sin and get away with it. You found a way to be free.
Yeah.
Oh, well, God will forgive me. Oh, well, at least God knows my heart. Oh, well, there's condemnation in that. That's just around the block language. No, what faith looks like is, God, thank you for the truth in my heart. The convictions of my life. My life is more than that action, more than that desire, more than that function. And you are sanctifying me and separating me. You created me for a divine purpose, never to live by the flesh and appease that thing. That selfish twist that I just saw trying to pull on my heart is not my desire and not who I am. And all of a sudden you cut that thing and you call that thing for what it is in that moment. And you look up to God and get wiser, sharper, smarter, and more empowered to live before Him in that place. Come on, you're the steward of your own heart. You live with your conscience. Keep it squeaky clean and clear. Don't you gray it out. Don't you violate it. Because if you shipwreck your conscience or violate your conscience, you'll shipwreck your faith. If your conscience is clear and your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God. Even if you do get condemned in your heart, He's greater than your heart. He has made a way of escape for all men through His Son, but we've got to come to Him humbly and sincerely. I'm not talking about perfection, talking about purity, but you'd be amazed how God can empower us to live. We have so related to our ability to fail that we think we're failures. We have so related to our ability to sin that we think we're sinners and fail to see that we're His sons and daughters. That His Spirit lives in us. That who He is inside of us. And if you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill. What do you do with that scripture? Call God a heretic? If you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He said, God tempts no man. Bill, don't say that God has ever tempted any man. For man is only tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. What happens if your desires change?
That's good.
What happens when you get a new heart? God's not tempting and testing any man with stuff. Man's only drawn away and tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. Wonder if He gives you new desires through communion, relationship with Him. Wonder if the truth comes in and revamps some things. wonder if he just shows you the frivolousness of being angry at people, how that's making you, Lord, that you're a seed that's not dying and falling to the ground. It's a lonely place. It's an arrogant place. It's a controlling place. It's a self-righteous, proud place, and yet we think everybody gets angry and it's normal. He said you're to put it off. He didn't say manage it. Anger management. He didn't say go take the new upcoming anger management course. Live in hypocrisy. Be angry. Just don't show it. What is anger management to the Christian? Hypocrisy. Come on. I'm angry. I'm just controlling it. No, the Bible says in Colossians 3, you yourselves. It's not an altar call. Pray for me. I got a spirit of anger. Nope, you got wrong understanding. Deal with your heart. You yourself put it off. Get alone with God and give up your right to be angry at the cost of others. Give up your right to see men less than their destiny. Give up your right to be a judge. And put on love. That's how you change. You get alone in a room when nobody's watching and you seek him who's in secret, and who's in secret will see you there and reward you, son, in the open. What are you seeking in the secret? Him. What's your reward in the open? Him. Because I heard it's all about him in us and through us. And if we miss the in us and through us, we're just singing from afar and we're paying homage to God. Instead of being his children. Oh, man. You guys all right?
Oh, yeah.
I hope so. Oh, yeah. You can tell I'm okay, right? Be ashamed if you're not at least a little bit all right. Because I'm going to stay okay and it'll start making you mad if you don't get a little all right. See, because you can't change the truth. No matter how much you squawk and stuff and I see people that come to church, they get angry, frustrated, violated about all kinds of things. And if God took their way of thinking into his heart towards them, they're done. And yet here they are with a wide open door of mercy, so he must be different than the way we're being. Because he ain't cutting folks off. He's inviting folks in. And he's not an enabler, see? He's a transformer. It's his goodness, his mercy. When you know you don't deserve what you're getting, it's designed to humble you. It's designed to change you. It's designed to reinstill diligence and discipline back into your life without you getting trapped into works. Just a pure want to. Looking at him and seeing the beauty of who he is and just wanting to give yourself to him because he's beautiful, he's trustable, he's amazing. He alone is wise. Right? Come on, the wisdom you grew up with is not the Lord. Come on. You were taught by Adam. You were taught by the fall of man. You were taught by the spirit of this age, by the world you live in. The wisdom of the world, it's foolishness to God. Amen. You were taught every man for himself. He said, she said, tit for tat. Well, I feel. Well, how would you feel if they did? Well, that makes me mad. Well, I can't believe they. Well, they had no right. Jesus didn't teach you any of that. But it's all we've known from the time we can remember. And the problem is we get saved and still think that's normal. Come on. That's not normal. It's the flesh. It's the fall of man. Can I be grossly raw with this? It's the devil. Yeah. Come on. See, Adam didn't just sin in the garden. He took on the nature of God's enemy. When he submitted to his voice, he took on his nature. And what was made in the image of God became enmity to God and got perverted 180 degrees. And love went and became self-centered, self-focused, self-protecting, self-serving. I could go on. That list could grow. Jesus comes in the fullness of time and takes on flesh, comes through a woman, doesn't take a shortcut, fulfills what man failed. He comes and lives as a man empowered by the Spirit to show us what we've looked like from the beginning. He's not just our Savior. He's our model for life. He said, follow me. He didn't just say, sing to me when you're afraid. Sing to me when you're in trouble. Pray to me when you ain't got no money. He said, this is what life looks like. This is who you're created to be. I'm the firstborn among many brethren. You're predestined to be conformed to my image. And as I am, so are you in this world. Follow me. Yeah. Need any more scriptures? And yet life has been our teacher. And the way that seems right to man has schooled us. And we've all been homeschooled in the wrong home. We all passed with flying colors. You didn't have to sign up for a course on jealousy. You just were. You didn't have to pass the grade on frustration. It comes naturally. Nobody had to teach you how to hate one another. It came with the package called the fall of man. And the problem is, the trouble is, that Christians get born again and think that's normal. None of that is who you're created to be. It's what you became through Adam. It's time to get re-fathered. The word father means come forth from. You came forth from God in the beginning. Adam fell and got re-fathered. We came forth from that lie. You were chained on that shelf. Here's the good news about that humanity store he saw. You go into Walmart, you got price checks, barcodes, you got product everywhere, man. You go in the store of humanity, everybody's wearing the same tag. Blood of Jesus. Why? Because everybody has the same value. There ain't a high life, there ain't a low life, there ain't a hot shot, there ain't a scum. Every mountain's brought down, every valley's up, and everybody has the same exact price hanging on their head. Blood of Jesus. It doesn't say three drops for you and two quart for your husband. Blood of Jesus. Man. Tremor, stop believing lies. You feel insignificant. You feel frustrated. You feel mad. There's folks, a lot of folks mad at God. That's a sure sign of the fall of man. That's a sure sign of presumption and self-righteousness and the foolishness of man's mind apart from the wisdom of God. Mad at God. The only reason you can possibly be is because Adam ate the tree and we fell from God. So now you project on God because you don't know God. And now instead of him being the judge, you're the judge. The tables got turned. So you subpoena God in the little court of your mind, judge, jury, prosecution, boom, guilty, mad. And all of a sudden the clay has indicted the great potter. The little mind of humanity has found fault and a case against unsearchable wisdom. The magnificent one. What a tragic shame. Little tiny peanut finite mind in and of itself all alone judging God. If God was anything like a man, he'd say, you bunch of idiots, and he'd wipe us off the map. Instead, he says, man, you don't know who you are. You don't know what you're thinking. Here's the best Jesus could do when he died so unjustly. Who ever deserved to die less than Jesus? Who ever deserved to die less than Jesus? Was there ever a worse case of injustice in the history of time? Of Jesus hanging on the cross? In the eyes of right and wrong, was it really, 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 really extremely wrong? Here's what love says when everything's extremely wrong. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Love doesn't say, are you kidding me? I'm the Son of God. I healed their sick. I opened their eyes that were blind. I raised their dead, Father, and they drive these things into my hand. What's wrong with them? Barabbas, are you kidding me? He kills a man. I give life and they kill me. They're idiots. They're idiots. Why do we care? You can't even find that in Jesus' heart. Then why is it allowed in ours when we're made in His image? He can't even think like that. The only reason I can interpret that is because I grew up in that and know what it sounds like, and I live around it because I'm in the world, but now I'm not of it. So guess what He did? He took that out of me because it's not in Him. He's in me. Yay. So I don't have a doctrine. I have a relationship that's changed my life. So I don't have the capacity to be frustrated, angry with you, and demean you, and backbite you, and talk bad about you. And even if for some reason I'd get stuck or trapped or find myself doing it, the truth would rescue me quickly. I'd realize it. I'd come to you and I'd make it right. Now, I've only had to do that once in the last lot of years. And the person I did it with didn't even know I was thinking what I was thinking when I was talking to him. Holy Spirit called me on it. He said, what you said to them was right. Where you said it from was wrong. I don't want your heart ever again in that place. And he showed me how I was seeing them when I talked to them. Because it was such a no-brainer correction. But I took it kind of to heart and corrected them from the place of them being wrong. Not from love. Holy Spirit called me on it. Why? Because of relationship. The guy was totally blind to my heart motive, but God wasn't. My own conscience isn't. So you call the man, you go make peace, and you tell him, I'm sorry I touched you that way. I'm not taking back what I said. I feel like this needs changed. But man, I let what you were doing and saying touch me in a personal way. And when I came with you to you with the correction, I was demeaning you in my motive, in my mind, and I was weighing you less value than the people around you, and I was seeing you as a problem. And he went, man, no, I needed it bad. I don't know. No offense. I didn't even know you were. I said, well, I knew I was. I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. I'll never touch you that way again. That's how serious Holy Spirit is about your heart, your motives, the why behind your life. And if we're not careful, we're just mad at people for the smallest thing. They're just late, and you have the dinner ready, and they're late, and you are so mad because you worked hard and have it all ready, and it'll taste its best right now, and they're not here, and your day's wrecked. Well, then maybe you have to question if you even made the meal to bless people or if you made it for you to feel better about yourself. Wow. Maybe making the meal makes you feel productive, makes you feel important. Maybe that's your fitting link. And now that just got violated, so your purpose doesn't feel fulfilled or something. Why are you so upset just because they're late? Some of this stuff needs re-looked at. We got to find out just how much we really know Him, because, man, we sure sing the songs. Are we okay? It's in your life lived that reveals if you know Him. And the Bible, point blank, in 1 John 4 says, if you love, it's because you know Him. If you don't love, it's because you don't know Him. It doesn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. It doesn't say you're not born again. It doesn't say you're condemned to hell. It doesn't say you're not forgiven. I honestly believe it's possible to only hear the gospel as a salvation message to take you to heaven and never understand the purpose of the gospel is you to be transformed into love. And actually sincerely never become love, just grab the package. And you see your need for a Savior, so according to faith it qualifies. You recognize Jesus as the blood sacrifice to save you from your sins. But then your nature's never transformed to be like Him. That means we're being destroyed for the lack of knowledge, and it's rendering our fruitfulness unproductive. God said in this He's pleased that you bear much fruit, and if you're bearing much fruit, He's going to prune you so you bear even more. He's pretty into multiplication and fruit. I think He thinks a lot of who He is in us. And He likes to see that shine. Come You guys with me? So listen, that song we sang really stirred me up. Wow, it's not that late. That's awesome. I thought Sunday morning, man, I'm about ready to get gonged here. But we're good. We're all right. Yeah, I feel like I got a lot of time. No, it'll go like that. But I looked, I felt like Joshua. I thought God didn't stop the sun or something this morning. I was like, it's only 25 after that. You guys doing all right, right? Can we look at something quick? Because there's a big lie in the body of Christ that always feels like we got to boast in our ability to fail, and we think that's humble. But see, then that's keeping the tree indecisive. Then you're not sure who you are. You're not called to boast in your ability to sin. You're called to boast in His ability to make you clean. God doesn't want you walking with sin consciousness. He wants you walking righteous consciousness. He wants you every day to present your members as instruments of righteousness for His glory. He wants you to submit your mind and your heart and your will to Him every day in prayer when you get up, so that you shine at work, so that you're not just a complainer at work, so you're not just another man that goes to church, but you're like the men that don't go to church. Come on. This isn't too hard, guys. This is just sober and right. What have we accomplished if you come here to FCF for the rest of your life, get thrown into crisis, and respond like the man that doesn't even believe in God? Then we haven't accomplished the goal. We've just done time. And we feel close and close-knit. Maybe it's a hideout. Maybe it's a safe haven. Maybe this gets reduced to a false identity and we just feel close to God when we're here. That's not why we come to church. We come to church to get stirred up in love and good works and live what it's all about. So that you leave here like Him. And you look around the room and realize you ain't the only one in the race. And you're done feeling sorry for yourself. And there's other folks going through extreme circumstances too. But none of that has to do with your identity, your hope, your destiny, or His love. So let's get it on. Amen. Come on. And you relate and you connect and you rub elbows and you take those 2 minutes. And do like pastor's wife. She just made a loop, man. She was gone. You came back 2 minutes too. How many people did you say hi to? A lot. She was on it. She came back and said, that was a quick 2 minutes. I said, where'd you go? Did you actually, I made a loop. I thought that was cool. It's connectivity. You'd say, oh, well, she's doing that because she's supposed to, because that's her position. I mean, she is Paul's wife. Show herself loving. Wonder if she wants to. You see how easy it is to be presumptuous? You can attach anything to anything because we were trained that way.
That's so good.
You're to look with a righteous eye. You're to look and believe the best. You're to look with righteous judgment. You're to be careful how you hear. Because you were trained to think in unrighteousness. You were trained to believe the worst. You were trained to be suspicious and skeptical. That's why people, I'll get up and preach the gospel. People sit there and try to figure me out because they're trained. They're like, well, I wonder if this guy's even for real. That is so audacious, proud, and presumptuous for a person to be sitting in that arena and they think it's right and normal, like they're God's gifted assessment crew or something. So they're sitting there and like their opinion just matters so much and it's transforming the world. Wrong. Get a grip, friend. You are way deceived. It is all about you and it ain't happening. I'm just saying. And then folks get mad when you talk like this and prove that it needs talked about. Because they get mad. Why? Because it's them. And they don't want nobody messing with their right to opinionate. Well, God didn't create you that way. Why are you defending what's not yours? The only thing Jesus is asking you to give back is what was never yours in the first place. And people look it up and say, the gospel cost you everything. It's a great price. You got to lay down your life. You're only given what wasn't you. You're giving back what was never yours anyway. Everything you became through Adam, you're giving back so you can step into everything you were before. What's the sacrifice in giving back what you never were? It's a great joy to get rid of that old bummer guy. that used to judge you and hate you and say nice things to you and think bad things in his heart, smile at you but not like you. Come on, we all know what I'm talking about. Hello. But we don't have to live that way. God forbid we think that's normal and that everybody's like that. He's not like that. So that's why we're not like that. Like father, like son. Come on, be real with me, church. This is all about the transformation of your life. It's not about your blessing. It's not about getting your little needs met. It's about God changing your life so you look through different eyes and see men for how He has always seen men. If this thing is just about a better job, more money, my spouse treating me right, my boss treating me right, we have missed it by a long shot. And we have stayed self-centered, self-focused, self-concerned, and that's why there's not a lot of joy. Because we let all those things determine how we're doing instead of the truth. That's, there's not a lot of joy in the average person's life that goes to church. And it proves we have our eyes on the wrong things because it's good tidings of great joy and the joy is unspeakable. Because my joy has nothing to do with how things are panning out or people are treating me. My joy has to do with I am been made right with God. He's in me. He'll never leave me. I am sealed for eternity with a cause and a purpose. I have a life. I am not surviving. I'm not existing. I'm not trying to make it to the end and hope God helps me. I'm already here. I've already won. This is just legacy writing time. This is just leave a mark. This is just touch as many people along the way as you can because you love not your own life unto death and you've laid it down for His glory. This is just turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give your cloak and shirt. Come on. And you know what eternity's going to remember? That little window I'm talking about. For all time, that little window will be your resume before the King. Well done, the good and faithful servant. Come on in, my son Paul. You've run well. You kept your eyes on me and didn't get distracted. Come on in. Faith says, I want that, and I'm going to have that. Yeah. And I'm not going to let anything change my mind. And then we get tit for tat and say, well, I'd be more encouraged if it wasn't for brother so-and-so. He really let me down. And all of a sudden, brother so-and-so's Lord. All of a sudden, brother so-and-so's deciding my life. And we just sell so cheap when we're not for sale. You're already bought with a price. You're not your own. Why are you making all those decisions? Because there's a way that seems right. Once you allow your eye to agree with truth and faith, your emotions will come into alignment. And then, because people say, well, God gave us our emotions, brother. People say, what am I supposed to do? Just turn off and be a robot and not have feelings? No, your emotions get channeled through truth. The emotions you grew up with are perversion. Yeah. They're driven by self-centered focus. Yeah. Fearing for yourself. Mad about others because they're... Paul said... And James writes, and Paul says it in Corinthians, James says in James, where do wars and strife and where's fighting come from among you? Because you lust, you desire, and you can't have, and you're frustrated. And you're living totally carnal, Paul says, when you fight like that. You're living totally carnal. You've become carnal-driven Christians, flesh-minded Christians that see their need for a Savior and won't allow Him to change your motive in life. So you want the blessing of the Lord, you want the forgiveness of the Lord, but you don't want to become forgiveness. He calls that an evil and wicked servant who's living in bondage and darkness. It's Matthew 18, it's there, I promise. I read this book. In fact, I'll tell you, this book's inside me. The Word becomes flesh. You don't know the Word till you become the Word. You can make a whole life and living off of quoting it. But until you become it, you don't know it. I've met people that can quote the scripture like, bam, ba ba bam, ba ba bam, and they're mean people. Angry, frustrated, mean, scowling. Them filthy sinners, well, they need to change their, well, God needs, repent. You know, they'll go to a gay festival and hold up signs, God hates gays. disillusions misrepresenting Christians.
You're right.
Doing injustice to the truth. Well, we're just supposed to get along with gays? We're just supposed to be okay and just applaud them? And go. Nobody's saying that. Stop swinging the pendulum. Remember the other night we taught that? We see extremes, so then we go extreme, try to counter. So our counter is usually excessive. And then people see the excess, so they counter in excess. 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 And here's Jesus in this healthy, beautiful place. You can tell things got perverted when it's easier to cry because of people than cry for people. Here's God weeping for humanity, and we're mad at him. Here he is sending his son while we're yet sinners. It says, for God so... It didn't say, so God was so frustrated at wit's end and at the end of his patience that he finally sent his son. Be real with me. For God was so exasperated and so driven by the blight of humanity and so at the end of his grace and his temperance that he finally sent his son to do something about the mess called the world. No, for God so loved that he gave. And there wasn't one of us doing anything right. Because even when it looked right, it usually was from the wrong place. Come on, I know how we are. We just that fall thing messed us up. You go out of your... There's Christmas coming up. Don't anybody get trapped in this. Christmas coming up. You go out of your way to buy a gift for somebody you call your friend. You'll wait in lines that you don't have time for. And you'll spend money you really don't have. And then you'll run up to them and say, hi, got you this gift. And they'll go, oh. And they'll play it. Oh, you shouldn't have when you know they want it. Oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, yeah. And they take the gift and they open it up and they pull this thing out. And their face goes, what? You don't like it? You don't like it, do you? Well, I mean, oh my God, you don't like it. Well, it's the color. I thought you loved that color. I thought, no, really, actually, I don't. Oh my God, I can't believe you don't like the gift. I wanted to. And you're crying because they don't like what you bought them. I think you bought it for you. Why are you crying? If you did it to bless them, you ought to be glad they're honest. Go make it right and get the color they like and stop crying. Why do you feel taken back when they don't like your effort? Because you're drawing from your effort because it makes you feel better about you because you like when people respond to you favorably because you're not receiving the favor of the Lord. If you really bought the gift for her, you're not moved when she doesn't like it. You'll pay whatever price to make it right because your heart is to bless her. No. You don't realize the perversion in this thing. It's tricky. You're buying it to feel better about you because you say, oh, it just feels so good to give. It's better to give than receive, brother. And you twist the scripture when your motive is driven by this thing you're receiving towards yourself for doing it. Because when they make a fuss, oh, that's amazing. You bought that for me. You are the best friend ever. You and you're like. And then they say, you are so awesome. You say, excuse me? You're so awesome. You heard them the first time. Come on, this stuff happens a lot. I've seen it my whole life, people giving gifts to people on the edge of their seat, hoping they like it, and when they don't, they're crushed. You're buying the gift for you. You didn't buy the gift for them. Stop hiding behind that. You bought the gift for you to feel better about yourself because you need that. You're supposed to already feel great so that everything that you do comes from the motive of love and it's clean and it's pure. And the pure in heart, they'll see God. That'd be like God sending his son and people don't receive him. Why don't you love me? I mean, I tried to make it right. I mean, God, he's not in that wimpy, weaky place. Look, he's the best father ever. He doesn't need a parenting program. But not everybody's running to his lap to sit. And it's no reflection of the Father.
Wow.
I want to just nail this thing down. You guys, Pastor preaches this because he quoted it to me a couple times this week and you just sang it. I'm pumped. Holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. In fact, you want to look at it quick? Go to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. I'll just show you this. I want to wrap this up with something. You guys getting something out of this morning? Be challenged, be confronted, be convicted. It's all right to be stretched and get a little nervous. Just don't elbow your spouse when I'm preaching or you'll prove that I'm talking to you. Don't listen to the sermon for others. We do funny things in the church, man. We're sitting there and we're listening to the sermon for our spouse thinking, I hope they're listening. They better be listening right now. And then you look down and they're down there rooting in their purse getting a thing of gum. You're like, you foul, distracting spirit, I bind you and break your shot. And you're not even listening to the pastor. You're just worried about the gum. And you're looking and you're like, why are they distracted? Oh my goodness, now they're reading a note and they're, ah, you foul, lying, distracting spirit. They need to hear this message bad. See, if you're doing that, you need to hear that message. Because your eyes are fixed on your spouse, their performance, what they're doing. And you're praying, watching them to see if your prayers are working. I've pastored folks like that. Well, what should I pray? What should I do? Well, listen, man, stop. Back off. Well, yeah, but I just want her to change. Or I want him to change. I'm like, man, it's idolatry. Stop. And then they go in the bedroom and they pray all this stuff and call it faith. And then they look at their spouse to see if any of it's working. And then they go, why isn't my prayers working? So their joy is dependent on the response in their spouse. Their joy is not, it has nothing to do with their relationship with Jesus. They're using Jesus to get enabled here because they're living in a needs-driven way and won't admit it. People come running, I just want my spouse to come back. Please pray that my spouse comes back. I say, well, maybe we won't jump in and just pray that right away. What do you mean? How about if we just pray that Christ keeps getting formed in you, that you grow wise and mature, and when God sees who he is in your life form, he'll have something to bring them back to. Because in the Bible, I don't even see a woman in the scene until the fullness of God was revealed in man. There wasn't even a woman in the picture till the fullness of God was in the man. He loves you ladies so much, he didn't even bring you on the scene till there was the image of God to steward love and do you right. Woman wasn't even there till God saw himself in the man. I always say if there's a woman in a man's life, it ought to be because of the fullness of God in the man. Because now there's an avenue to love, to multiply, to reciprocate, to reproduce, and fill the earth with his glory. We've turned it into lonely feelings, feel alone. Oh, he likes me. Oh, she's hot. Ooh, ah, e. And then what we call love becomes heartbreak. Now 2, 3, 4 times around, we're still in the rat race. We ought to get a grip and say, something's not right. Test driving cars and all that stuff. You know what I'm saying.
There's a whole nother preach right there. I'll go back off of that one. I ain't got time. I'll run you all out of here. I get on that one. I'm feeling it a little bit. Somebody better pray because I'm feeling this topic stirring in me right now. It's needs driven.
I love you. Do you love me? I do. I love you. Do you love me? You didn't say it serious. You didn't sound serious. Come on, if you really love me, say it. Let me hear it. I love you. Well, you sound frustrated now. It's craziness. All you're saying is, I love you for me. I love you for how you make me feel. You make my world complete. If you weren't in my life, I wouldn't be okay. Don't ever do me wrong. Don't jump ship or I'll be shattered. It's self-serving. It's not I love you. It's I'm in desperate need. And my feelings are ramped up, but they're dysfunctional feelings. They're Adam's feelings. And Hollywood calls it love and romance. And we watch the movies and go, ah. And then we try to act it out and make it our reality. And it's twisted. So you say, I love you. And then you feel like you hate them a week later. I love you. You have two kids together, and now you don't love them. Well, you never did. Love never fails. You've been living in a needs-driven relationship, guys. Time to surrender and get your life right with Jesus so you can get a good look at your spouse. It's not time for your spouse to change. It's time for you to get a better eye. Because even if your spouse is living off the hook, you ought to be crying for them and weeping and feeling mercy. Not alone, not feeling alone. Well, yeah, but I got to move on with my life. It's not your life. You gave it to Jesus. And pastors say, well, yeah, but you can only take so much, honey. You can't live under this pressure. Sir, she's emotionally abusing you. You can only emotionally abuse somebody that doesn't know who they are. You try to emotionally abuse me. My wife, she wouldn't have a chance because I love her. So if she's living out of conduct, my heart would cry for her because there's something missing in her. There's something she's not seeing, and I see it. Why would I let what she doesn't see define what I do see and bring me into that place? She can't emotionally abuse me, even though she's my wife. Guys, we think the closest people to us can hurt us the most, but they're the ones we say we love, and love keeps no record of wrong. So why are we so busted up? Why do we have so many issues? Why do we have counseling appointment after counseling appointment? Because he and well she, well I wouldn't if they didn't. It just proves we don't know him like we sing. See, thanks. You're right, brother. Come on. Watch this. I don't need to be right, but I know I am. Because this book is in my heart. And when I look at Jesus, I know what I see. I know I'm right. That's why I speak with such boldness. Because I'm living this thing. Isn't it awesome that your wife has no ability to break your heart and take you a step back? That all your wife can do is make a draw on Christ in you, even if she's having a trying day. The best she can do is get loved by Jesus through me. You know what my vow to her is since 1995 when I got saved? You owe me nothing in this marriage. But a marriage is 50-50, brother. A marriage is a lot of work. Woman has need and man has need. No, you studied fallen man. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with the fullness of God. I don't live from the place of need. I live from the place of fulfillment. I don't need my wife. I love her. There's a difference. The devil doesn't believe you love God. He believes you need God. There's a huge difference. Love believes the best. When people need God, they assess and assume if he's doing them right, if they got enough grace, if he answered their prayer, and if he did, if the rent's paid, hallelujah. If they don't know where the money's coming from, it's deception. Total deception. Conditional relationship. Seeing God the way he never saw you. Well, I hope you're getting something out of all this. Come on, this love thing, let's do each other justice. Let's get out of this needs-driven thing. Let's get filled in Christ. It's not marriage 50-50 and it's a lot of work. Marriage is, I love you. It's a covenant where all that is mine is yours. Fear not. It's my good pleasure to give you all that I am for your highest sake. And the recipient of that covenant says, while I receive that, listen, I in return want to give you all that I am so that two become one and one plus one is a stronger one. And I want the synergism of everything I see in your life to join with the synergism of everything in my life and make just the fuller picture of God. Yes, I will give myself to you and I will receive this covenant love and I will vow and give myself to love you and only you in this way. That sure beats just the fuzzies. Wow, you look nice. Because if it's because you look nice, then you're always pressured to look nice. Come on. You women, I cry. You have no idea as a man how I've cried for women. See, I can hardly talk about it. I will lose it. Because of the pressure women are under because of what we've exploited and called beautiful and sensual and attractive and gorgeous and the whole models, and you got the Barbie doll, biggest selling toy in the history of time. the Barbie doll. Perfect features, perfect figure, perfect hair. Whatever perfect is. But we've set a standard and women are compelled to live by it. And if you're not genetically in that position, then what? And it's just trouble, man. I have seen too many people get hit by what we made life to be. If it has to do with your looks, we're all in trouble. It has to do with who you are. Peter knew it. He said, women, look, it's not wrong to pretty up. It's not wrong, you know. You get the old Southern preachers, it ain't wrong to paint the barn, you know. First of all, I don't see you as a barn. What I'm saying is, he said, but Peter says, see, so you have an attractive wife. She could do it up. She could look pretty to you. And you can say, girl, you done it up tonight. You just all that, right? But Peter said, look, don't let that be the priority. He said, honey, don't let it be about the adorning of the hair and the fine apparel. He said, you let it be the quiet, that gentle, that inward person of the heart, which is pleasing in the sight of God. Let it be that. That's what's attractive. Who you are, not what you look like. So people getting plastic surgery, people doing all this, they're trying to fit the grade and they're under pressure. Women are under pressure at a very young age. Because they're a woman, and it means something. So you either throw up your hands and say whatever, and let it dictate your heart in some contrary way, and then you push against the grain of that thing, but it manipulates you as an individual, and you're not even free. So don't tell me the pressure's not there. It's in a form or a shape of something, unless you really know Jesus and you're free. So I said to my wife, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. Why? Because that's why she's created. That's why God brought Eve out. He said, there's none comparable to this guy. This guy's amazing. He looks just like me. He has authority and wisdom. He's naming the animals and it works. Yay. He wasn't saying, Adam, you can't call it a zebra. That's weird. If Adam said it, it was so. And right at that point, he said, not good that man should be alone here. He's like, well, he didn't say it right there. He looked and he said, there was no one comparable. He looked at all the animals and said, everyone has a comparable. There's none comparable. He put him in a sleep. He reached inside of man. He didn't make another lump of clay. He reached inside of man and took what was one and made it two. So that two could be one. And express the highest level of God on the earth, man and woman as one. The covenant marriage is a place of synergism. It's a higher expression of God. I've had encounters with my wife in the Lord, in the Spirit, that are way beyond what I've ever had in my own relationship with Jesus, because it's two becoming one. It's one plus one. It's a greater one. Are you guys with me? Right when he did that, what did he do? He gave Adam an expression and an avenue and an outlet for love. He didn't make a woman because he was lonely. He didn't make her to scratch an itch he had. Love gives. Good pastor. He's a good pastor. I know. Spend time with him. Look what it's become. Is there any area in our lives that have been exploited, perverted, and focused on more than what I'm talking about right now? Commercials, TV, shows, punchlines. Is there any topic on the planet that's focused on more than sexuality? Is there any that even comes even remotely close? Why? You don't counterfeit $1 bills. You go after something that has great value. And you manipulate it and you get eyes off of the truth. And you pervert it and make it all about sensuality instead of all about truth and sincerity and honor and love. Amen. And all of a sudden it's a whim and a feeling and a one night and a ooh. And then it's this sloppy mess of just, well, I think I hate you and I'm mad at you and I don't want to be with you anymore. And then a month later, oh, I can't believe I'm so lonely. And then 2 months later, oh, I just don't want nothing to do with you. And then, oh, it's crazy. You got a marriage, unresolved conflict, expecting, failed expectation, disappointment. Well, this isn't what I expected. Now you're on the internet in la-la land. Vulnerable, susceptible, hurt, angry, and sometimes willfully and intentionally searching to meet your own needs. And all of a sudden you're calling it love, and all it is delusion. It's because you have unresolved conflicts. There's no way it can be love because love never fails. It's needs driven. Ludicrous, and it's in the church, happening in the church a lot. Men sleeping with women who ain't their wives. Women sleeping with men who ain't their husbands. In the church a lot. Worship leaders, people in worship, hooking up with pastors and leaders. I travel, I get nitty-gritty behind-the-scenes stuff all the time. It happens a lot. It makes me cry. It proves we don't know him. We're doing church. Don't ever let that be you, friend. I'm not saying this because you're making mistakes. I'm saying don't. I'm not preaching for where you're not. I'm showing you where you're called. I'm not saying all this because it's in the room. I'm saying it because God doesn't ever want it in this room. Man, I wonder what's going on in our church. He stayed on that time. I wonder who's messing around. It don't mean that. It doesn't always mean that the problem's in the room. It means God's crying out as a father and saying, hey, don't turn that way. Don't go there. It's not an option. There's no answer. Stop. Get resolved. Get before me. Walk in love. Make peace. Show mercy. Just think if we all lived that way, how amazing that would be. If we stopped needing one another so much and found ourselves through him so we could finally love one another. Instead of failed expectations. Well, I'm mad at my pastor. Well, he should have. Well, I don't know why. Well, I've been serving this church for 6 years and they make a fuss over her. She's only been here 6 months. Get a grip on your heart. Come on, this stuff happens. I've been around enough to see how much this stuff has happened. And it proves something. We don't know him like we sing. You can hide behind a song, but your life reveals a lot of things. Amen. You said it. You can hide behind a suit, but your life speaks loud. I didn't get on none of this stuff I was going to get on. But I think we did all right. I'm just done now. I feel it. I'm done. You all right? Did you survive? Good, good, good. Listen, in closing, I'm just going to say this as a father, even though I might not qualify to be your father because of my age. But from a father's heart is what I mean. Please don't let your hearts get hard. Please don't live angry. Please don't sit here and hear a fellow like me preach and have a frustration or a nerve that's rising in you. That is a warning signal that your heart is not healthy before the Lord. Because even if I was dead wrong, you're not supposed to be mad at me. You're supposed to weep for me and have prayers of mercy towards me. Even if what I was saying was coming from a wrong, people say, well, I hear what you're saying. I just don't like the way you're saying it. Okay, so that's a great justification for not receiving. You hear, but you don't like the way, so you're going to disregard it? That's a cop-out. It's a justification for the flesh. Sure, and tomorrow is yesterday. Bummer. Come on. We've done that in our life. I've said this for years. You come in an office. When I was full-time pastor, I used to say, you come in my office. And I'm not cheering this on, but it could happen. You come in my office and curse me out with four-letter words and scream at me and don't even let me talk and just storm out. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, my ears aren't a garbage stink and I don't have to listen to anything they said. They are so out of order. No, I'm going to sit there and go, Lord, man, they're hot. What are they trying to say, and where do I respond, and how am I even connected and involved? Is there anything I need to look at? Because they're hot. Why do you dismiss it? Because it's out of order. There might be a message behind their out of order. You got to listen for the message. You can deal with the out of order later. But what are they trying to say? God's love is a little bigger than their delivery. Hello? And I'm telling you, the delivery seals it for most of us. It decides how we're going to respond. I know this is going to sound like a strong statement to some because you have circumstances. You might have just lost a loved one. Something might be going on heavy in your life. But if you're living discouraged and you ain't have your heart up in hope, you're being deceived. It's a warning signal. No matter what's going on in your circumstances, we've won. Life is forever, and it's with a great purpose. Don't miss the purpose. You're alive to shine. Come hell or high water, and in the deepest times of darkness, you're alive to shine. If you're not pursuing shining, you're missing the whole point of why he came. How's that for just straight and narrow? Narrow is the way. Difficult, confined. Few are those who actually find it. The way to destruction, super broad. Wide open mindset. And many are those who travel that road. It didn't say they don't go to church. Father, I just thank you for grace in this house. I thank you that you raised this up to be a house of love that learns how to receive your grace and walk in your image. And I pray, Lord God, that the families represented in this church pursue peace. And I pray that marriages are strong, parental, child/relationships are strong. I pray that you move in us parents and adults in a way that kids learn to honor the Christ in us. Not in a strange sense of honor, not in an undue honor. They just see our lives and love him. And God, I just thank you that that grace is working in this house. And I just thank you that you'll touch a multiple generational thing here, from oldest to youngest. Do a good thing, God. And I thank you that it's all in the living, and as we go, we preach saying, with our lives, surely the kingdom of God is here. Without maybe even saying a word, surely the kingdom's here because of our lives. Father, I thank you for the grace and the empowerment to walk in love, to stay in love. In Jesus' name, amen.